Welcome, everybody. This is the third week of, entitled the Era Shabtai Tzvi and beyond. Today is November 30th, and this is the third lecture in this year. We mentioned last time, we started last week about the Shabtai Tzvi, just a little more about the background and where, where he came from and what he was doing early on and some of the issues he was having. Today we would call it bipolar, just classic bipolar situation. But I'd like to this week, I'd like to just go, just do a, like a chronology of what happened with him. Not the early years before things became crazy with worldly crazy with him, but when things started to heat up, everything happened. Okay, everything started from really two main years, and that's in these two main years, the world became in a frenzy, and we're still suffering from it today. So, I'd like to from the year 1664 to 1666. So I'd like to really focus on those years, and then we'll see what happened in 1666. Okay, so again, just he was born 1626. He was born on a Tisha B'Av, but it was a Shabbos. That's where he got the name Shabtai. Again, we said that Tzvi is a family name. Probably he came from Europe. From Germany. He probably came from Germany. The family did, and that's why they changed the name from Hirsch to Tzvi. Because the last name is Tzvi wasn't a common name among the Sephardim or among Turkish Jewry where he was from. Turkish Jewry also had a large concentration of Sephardic Jews. They had, again, they were thrown out of Spain in 1492. And those that were fortunate, the Turkish Empire opened their arms to them. They said, if you could make it here, we'll set you up and we'll... And they did. The Jews that were fortunate to make it to the Turkish Empire became very successful and became they had it well off.
Turkey was Islam back then?
Turkey was under Islam. Yes, it was a Muslim country. They weren't they weren't Arabs. They were Turks, and they conquered a lot of Arab land. As a matter of fact, it probably was one of the largest land empires that we ever had, like after Mongolia, after the, it was in terms of land, which included Asia Minor, which is really today Turkey, and it went all the way down into Eretz Yisrael, Egypt, and then wrapped around into Africa, and North Africa. So it was just, that was in its height. In the middle 1500s, which was its height. So there were a lot of Sephardim there because that's the place to go. And it became a the center of Jewish life. There were two centers now during this time. One is Poland and one is Turkey. In other words, everything moved east. And it's coming. This is coming really at a time right after we were talking last year in the first lecture this year about Tachvatat, which is the Chmelnytsky's massacres. And there's now over here I just have a map of just like three places which are gonna really help us. Smyrna, that's where he grew up, and that's where he's gonna start. He went from Smyrna, and he's gonna go between Smyrna and Constantinople. And over here, just a little bit east, is Greece. And he's going to go to Salonika. So he's mainly these three countries. All three had big Jewish communities. And eventually, then he's going to make his way down into Eretz Yisrael. Okay. So again, he was young. He was an accomplished scholar, and he was into ascetics. You know, punishing himself, like staying away from world gashmias. And he would be very, very ruchnius minded. He would flog himself and do things that would, guess like what holy people would do. 1648, he claimed.
Before that, what is the mystery of the Godhead?
That's something, it's, I don't know if we'll get into it this, but he made a whole Shita, he made a whole Torah on him being Mashiach. And it was more had to do with that he was with the God of Jacob as opposed to Kei Avram Yitzchak, but it was the God of Jacob, and it was a different Kabbalah, and I guess it was constantly adapting depending if before he converted or after he converted, but okay.
He first started himself. He instigated.
Oh, so right. So the first thing is he came out. He was crazy. I mean, they all thought he was nuts. In 1648 is when Tafatat. That was the year of all these crazy things. And he came up and he said he was Mashiach. And nobody believed him. He said he's Mashiach again as a bipolar when he's manic in his manic state. So that's his energy and then life, and he thinks he's Mashiach. And then there's the normal state, and then there's the depressive state. State where he is in the depressive state, he can't function. He's unfunctionable, and I guess he found himself. I guess bipolar. You could sometimes find yourself mostly in the middle, and then every so often you'll have the extremes. Or some. It sounded like from this time he was mostly in the extreme. You know, I'm not familiar with bipolar so much. Anyway, he claimed he was anointed, he pronounced it, and he would do things, he would pronounce Hashem's name, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei name. Nobody believed in his strange behavior, and okay. Okay, at 22 he married, divorced right away, didn't consummate the marriage. We know he's bipolar. Okay, now sometime between, we spoke about this last week a lot, just sometime between 1651 and 1654, he was forced to leave Smyrna. His strange behaviors that there was, they just wanted to get rid of this guy. He was saying he's Mashiach, saying Hashem's name, and nobody thought anything of him. He went to Salonika, and then in Salonika he made himself a wedding. And what was the wedding? It was a chuppah, and they took away the curtain, and it was a Sefer Torah. So he married himself to a Sefer Torah. And they said this crackpot, and they wanted to get rid of him. In Salonika they got rid of him too. And eventually, he went back to Constantinople. They got rid of him. So he said, all right, time to leave the area. And he started to go to Eretz Yisrael. And before he went to Eretz Yisrael, he stopped by Egypt. It could be while this time he was in Egypt, again, in the late 1650s, early 1660s. So he spent some time in Egypt by Rafal Yosef, who was the Chalavi. And he stayed there for some time. The Rafal Yosef, who was the Chalavi, was like the richest Jew around. He was like the economic minister of Egypt. And he would support Kabbalists. You know, that was what he did. And he was there as well. And he was there up until about 1662. And then he comes to Yerushalayim. Now, he came to Yerushalayim 1662, totally anonymous. Nobody knew too much who he was. Let's say he was a quiet person, unassuming. He had this, you know, behavior of it. As long as he wasn't manic, he was able to keep it in, you know. So he would just, you know, stay to himself, and he would learn Kabbalah, and just he was just people just saw him. He came. They thought he was a very, very holy person. Eventually. He looked like a fine yid. He was good looking, 36, handsome. He spoke nicely. Then he started to doing things like spend nights in the cemeteries, and like we said last time, he would like try to fool people. I don't know if it was ventriloquism or he knew some sort of a Kabbalah thing where he's able to make it like voices came from graves, and he would say, and people would hear voices coming from graves, and they were saying Shabbos Svi is Mashiach. So I don't know how he did it. Was it ventriloquism? Was it that he knew Kabbalah? He could like really do something like that. But that was it. He had one of his.
Did anyone ever say maybe he lost his mind learning Kabbalah?
It probably did. It probably did, but. We know, I don't even know if we have to say that, because when he's bipolar, that takes over, and you think you're somebody you're not, or you have, when he was in that manic state, that's when he wasn't normal. He was thinking, playing the part of Mashiach, basically. His Shmuel Primo, his secretary, one of his closest people, he also testified that he heard from the, I guess he played their trick on him. He says, I heard from a grave that the grave said that Shabtai Tzvi is Mashiach. All right, he's still in Yerushalayim. And then what happened, I know we mentioned this, I don't know if we ended with this last week, but towards the end, we mentioned that the Arab leaders, the Qadi, or whatever he was called there, imposed a very, very high tax on the Jews in Israel, and they would like kidnap some of the rabbis until they would pay the ransom, so they would pay something, and then they'd let the rabbi go, and then they'd kidnap somebody else. So a lot of the rabbis left, and the what was left of the Jewish community, they went to Shabtai Tzvi, who was there, and they said to Shabtai Tzvi, maybe you can go back to Egypt, go to Rafael Yosef, the Chalebi, and maybe you can help us get money, you know, to pay off these crazy taxes. And he did that. So on his way down to, if you know the map, on his way down to Egypt, he stopped by Hebron. So on his way this time, he stopped by the Marsa Machpelah. He was davening with tremendous, intention. He had a beautiful voice, and he attracted a crowd. They said, who was this person? I think all the time he was there, they didn't even see him eat. You know, he was fasting the entire time, and he made an impression. And eventually, one of them, there's again another one of his big followers, Avram Konki, who saw him there. And eventually, he makes his way down to Cairo. And once again, he's in Cairo, and he actually collects a tremendous amount of money for the Yerushalayim. In other words, he basically saves Yerushalayim from this thing. He collects it. I guess he must have sent the money, 4,000 reals. I don't know what that is. And that's it. He lived in the courtyard of the Chalevi River for Yosef. And then while he was there, he heard about this lady, this person, this girl by the name of Sarah. Now she was crazy. She was off her rocker. She was traumatized through Tach V'Tat. She originally started in Poland, and she went through the war, and whatever happened to her, you know, she lost it. She went to eventually made her way to Amsterdam. She kept saying that she's going to marry Mashiach, and they threw her out also. She and eventually made her way to Livorno in Italy. Now word about her reached Egypt, so and that's now Shabtai Tzvi is there. So he says to Rafael Yosef. He pulls him in confidence, and he says, oh, by the way, I know I didn't tell you this yet, but I'm Mashiach, and this lady is destined to be my wife. And Rafael Yosef says, yeah, really? So he sends for her, right? He sends for this lady. This lady is brought to Egypt, and Shabtai Tzvi marries her. Now, she was a crazy lady. She was a real putza. She was mezana. She was mezana with... She was mafka herself to places wherever she was, and she became Shabtai Tzvi's wife. And I think her znus continued afterwards. It wasn't like after she married him, she became very, very tznius, like a Rebbetzin or something. So Rav Yaakov Saporta says when he married her, it shows that, you know, if somebody, you think he's Mashiach and he's marrying a putza like this, it just shows that it's clear that he's not Mashiach. But in any case, now he's in Egypt and he's married to this Sarah. And now word comes out from him that there's a person from Gaza whose name was Nathan, who was like, he became into Kabbalah. And he was able to give tikkunim to people. People would come to him, and he was able to look at the person and tell him, I'll tell you all of your sins. This is this and this and these are your sins. And this and this and this is your tikkun. This is what you have to do. Fast 100 times, roll in the snow, I don't know, get flogged. Whatever it was that he would tell people to do. But he was spot on. He knew this stuff. Now, how did he know it? Did he learn it from his Kabbalah? Maybe. Did he have a knack for it? I don't know. Was he? But he was able to do this, and people were coming to him. And while Shabtai Tzvi was down in Egypt, he figured, again, he was bipolar. He knew there was something wrong with him. He figured maybe it's because of some sin. His plan was to go to Nathan of Gaza, and he was going to ask him, give me a tikkun to save myself. Like, I just don't know what to do. I have these crazy mood swings and everything. At the time, he was probably in his normal state. So he's in his normal state. He makes his way up to Gaza, and he comes and he sees Gaza. And Rafal had actually sent people to check him out. And yeah, Taka, he was like somebody that could give tikkunim. That's what he was doing. So Shabtai goes to meet him in person. And the whole purpose was to get a tikkun, tell me how can I fix myself. He didn't want to be, it was all before medication, before we gave it a medical name, bipolar. He thought it was a spiritual, so he goes and he shows up. Actually, Nathan of Gaza, also his, we said last time, a brilliant scholar from Yerushalayim. At 20 began, after he got married, he married a girl from a Bas Talmud Chacham from Gaza. And after he got married, he moved from Yerushalayim to Gaza. That's how he got there. At 20, he started studying Kabbalah. And, so all of a sudden he comes to... While in Gaza, trying to figure out where Nassim went off. You know, he was a big Talmud Chacham, and he was, you know, like, but and he really would go off. He says, so some wanted to say, and he discovered, although he initially understood it properly, he came to misuse it. And he was conversing with what he didn't know was damaging angels. What this all means, I have no idea. Meanwhile, the word of the holy man began to spread far and near, and he was drawn for spiritual healing. I think there's two types of Kabbalah. There's a theoretical Kabbalah, but there's some sort of a practical Kabbalah. If you knew practical Kabbalah, you could do things. I don't know if that means you talk to Malachim and Malachim there, or you begin to know things about other people, but some sort of practical Kabbalah, and if not used properly, it could be damaging. I remember from my Rebbe, I don't know if I said it last time, but I remember from my Rebbe, Rav Hanach Leibowitz, he was talking about the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, and the Gra was offered a malach to learn with, a magid, very similarly to the Beis Yosef. We know had a magid, the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lozato. And one was offered to the Gra, and the Gra was afraid because he didn't know if that malach was from the good side or the bad side. He says he wouldn't be able, maybe it was a bad malach, and that bad malach would tell him something, and he wouldn't be able to distinguish if it's right or wrong, and therefore he said no. My Rosh Yeshiva said another reason is that the Gra wanted to learn with a melus, and he wanted to work on it himself as opposed to getting it. He says maybe the Beis Yosef, maybe it was in Eretz Yisrael, and in Eretz Yisrael, the malachim there are not as damaging, although we see in Gaza that it did. Maybe Gaza is not part of what, you know, halachic Eretz Yisrael is. I don't know, but that's it. But he did get his name as a while day while fasting. Nassim suddenly felt an unearthly spirit, and he said he saw like what he saw Maisa Merkava. And he began a prophecy, and it said, this Savior is coming, his name is Shabtai Tzvi. So here he is, he's in Gaza, he gets this vision, Shabtai Tzvi is Mashiach. The next thing he knows, I don't know if the next thing he knows, but at some short time after that, who comes to visit him from Egypt? Shabtai Tzvi. And why is Shabtai Tzvi coming? Because he needs a tikkun. What did Nathan of Gaza hear? That Shabtai Tzvi is going to be Mashiach. You can imagine what's going to happen now. So Shabtai Tzvi comes and knocks on his door, and he says, I need a tikkun. And when he enters, Nassim Tzvi bows down, falls on his face, and he says, guess what? You're the Mashiach. Like, so at first, I guess, Shabtai Tzvi, you're like, here he is, he's coming for a tikkun because he wants to get away from that stuff. You know, he must have been in a normal state then. You know, so he says, no, come on, this is not for me. I'm not the Mashiach. You know, when he was when he was in his normal state, he almost doesn't know why he did things in his manic state. And he doesn't understand, like, what that all was, why he didn't understand what he was doing or why he was doing it. It didn't make sense to him when he was in his normal state. But here it is, and now Nathan of Gaza is telling him, you're Mashiach. Okay, so he stays with him for a time. I think that was over that Shavuos, and we mentioned before somebody, last time somebody was there, that Shavuos, and Shabtai Tzvi was in his depressed state, and he just couldn't even get out of his bed Shavuos to learn anything. And what they did is with Shabtai Tzvi is when he was in his depressed state, they all made a Kabbalah, you know, like a Torah out of it. He was fighting the klippas, and he couldn't, you know, and he couldn't learn or do mitzvahs or anything because he was so exhausted fighting the evil. And that's what they made out of it. Again, they weren't familiar with this bipolar disease. Okay, so now now all of a sudden, at some point though, he agrees that he's Mashiach. Okay, so Nathan convinces Shabtai Tzvi that he's Mashiach. And then what happened? Okay, and that's it. So once they agree, and now they're together, and he becomes Nathan. Of course, makes a whole Torah out of Kabbalah, all his sources and everything. And he, that's it. This is Shabtai Tzvi, and he is a tremendous publicist. See, Shabtai Tzvi would not have gone anywhere. He would have been just known as a crazy person. And, like, you know, he claims his Mashiach at times, and he would have done his things, and that would have been it. But now that he met up with Nathan of Gaza, Nathan of Gaza was a tremendous publicist. So now, Nathan of Gaza, he started to get a name for himself as a person, a holy man with tikkunim, and he started sending letters to all over Europe.
What do you mean, creating a Torah?
I guess, how it is so that Nathan of Shabtai Tzvi is Mashiach. You know, from sources. He was bringing out sources, whether it's in the Kabbalah or in the Gemara or the Torah or whatever, that shows that Shabtai Tzvi was Mashiach.
So Nathan never knew or heard of Shabtai Tzvi until that Malach?
I guess so. Right. I mean, he may have heard of him, you know, he never was in Gaza, but he may have heard of him around. There's this person named Shabtai Tzvi who claims he's Mashiach. Is that what really happened? And it was all a fake. Maybe, but it seems to be that Nathan of Gaza knew so much. He did learn things in Kabbalah, so maybe he learned this too. We know he was a big Kabbalist.
Shabtai Tzvi tried to say, you know, I was born on Tisha B'Av, and that's another.
Maybe eventually, sure.
Yeah,
they used whatever they could. So here you have. So finally, when he got back into his manic state, now you had the both of them. Now what do? So the first day they go to Hebron. Now, remember, he was in Hebron on his way down to Egypt, and now he comes back. Comes back with Nathan of Gaza together, and they have a whole group of people, and they have a whole group of people with them, and probably they picked up some more people in Hebron. And that's it. Now you have a whole bunch of people that are coming up. Now, the Feast of Tammuz is coming up, and one thing they said, that's it, Mashiach is here. The Gullus is coming to an end. Nobody has to fast on any of the on Shavuos Batamas and Tisha B'Av and some Gedalia, Asar B'Tevis. That's it. One of the things they said, you don't have to fast anymore. And there were people that started to make a Suda. Ah, Mashiach is here already. Now, so they come back to Yerushalayim. Remember, he left at 1662. So he's away about a year and a half now. And he starts coming back in 1664. Since then, he had gone to Egypt. He got married to this Sarah. He then went to Gaza, and now he was anointed by Nathan as Mashiach. And he's coming back with an entourage. So they had like a line for him. Yeah, we left him. He left the shliach. He's coming back as Mashiach. You know, that's what he was. Now, crazy things happened to him there. But so he comes there, and one of the things he wanted to do was he was going to go on Har HaBayis, and he was going to bring a sacrifice, a carbon on Har HaBayis. Now that, doing that at any time, I mean, like, you know, would just be suicide. Not suicide, you would cause the Arabs to go ahead and kill Jews. I mean, if you can see what the Arabs do today, when there is a state of Israel, and there's a Jewish police and everything, and the Arabs would still riot if they think that Goyim are going, the Jews are going on Harabayis. So now when you have them in charge and the Jews thinking they're going up on Harabayis to bring a carbon, I mean, that's like, so when the Jerusalem rabbinate heard this, they tore Kriya, they riced Kriya, and that's it. They thought it was over. They thought that that's it. This man is going to get us all killed. And they try to, they spoke to him, and they try to tell him not to do it. Whatever they did, but it seemed to work. And they and Shabsai Svi decided, okay, he's not going to do it. All right. In the meantime, they were trying to get rid of this guy. They saw letters that he wrote. He calls himself Mashiach, and they try to get Shabsai Svi either locked up or taken care of. So they go to the Qadi. Okay, this is the Arab in charge of the area, and they started saying that he has embezzled funds. Okay, he started saying that he had embezzled funds. Okay, and it didn't, well, some of the other things he was doing is, again, like we mentioned last time, he was eating fats, and he was making a bracha instead of Matir Asurim, Matir Isurim. Isurim is a fat, who matters Isurim. So he's eating fats, he's abolished fasts, he wants to bring a carbon, and he's making Hashem, he's saying Hashem's name, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei name. So they try to accuse him of embezzling funds, and furthermore, they said he's calling himself Mashiach. If he's Mashiach, then the Sultan can't be Sultan. Right? That's what they went to the Qadi. They went to the local Arab leader, and they said, you got to do something about it. First, I mean, they realized this is, I guess the Jerusalem rabbinate really understood the danger of what's going to happen here. They read it, and they try to tell the Arab, okay, take him, get him out of the picture, lock him up. But he is claiming to be Mashiach, which means against the Sultan. What happened is that the Qadi freed him of all charges. Not only did he free him of all charges, but he allowed him to ride on a horseback, which is something Jews were not allowed to do. And he's walking around the city. Now, instead of him being locked up in jail, the Arab authorities are giving him honor. And he's able to do things that Jews never did. So you could imagine now what the people are thinking of this fraud, of Shabsai Tzvi, even in Yerushalayim. They're, you know, they think he is it. They think he's Mashiach. They can't. Wow, look at this. Look at his good fortune. How is it possible that the Qadi is allowing him, instead of locking him up, giving him all these things? So the Jerusalem rabbi wasn't finished. What they actually did is they... One of his rebbeim, Rabbi Chagiz, went over to him and he said, what happened? Where did you get into all this stuff? So he said that there was a Rabbi Avram Chanina of Hebron, was recuperating from an illness, and he stole a private manuscript on practical Kabbalah from him. How to reach celestial beings and communicate with them. With this book, he succeeded in soliciting powers from the spiritual world. This is a quote from Rav David Rusoff. I don't know if he wrote a few books, but one of the books he wrote, very, very famous book, if you ever read it, it's called When Heaven Meets Earth. And it's a phenomenal, phenomenal history of Yerushalayim, all the way back, you know, from the destruction on. And so he writes what you're seeing here now. All comes from this Yerushalayim account. All comes from him. All right. So he Rav Chagiz basically says to Shabsai Tzvi, he says, look, if there would be a Sanhedrin, we'd be allowed to kill you. Okay, because you're a false prophet. You're saying yourself you're a false prophet. We'd be allowed to kill you. But I can't do that. But at least I could put you in excommunication, in which he did. He put him in Cherem, which was enough to get Shabsai Tzvi to leave and his entourage. Shabsai Tzvi and Nathan to leave, but not before cursing out the cursing out the community, and they were banished, and even it caused a lot of, they were only there for about a week. This whole thing took a week of him in Yerushalayim, and he left, and okay, and then afterwards, these rabbis, they sent letters to all of the diaspora, watch out, he's coming. And he thinks he's Mashiach, and he's got, like, you know, a whole entourage now, and you have to be careful. It does say that when he left, he had cursed out the rabbis, but when he saw a whole bunch of people coming to Yerushalayim, he sent an apology to Rav Chagiz. Okay, he sent an apology to Rav Chagiz, and Rav Chagiz says, see how this empty Mashiach is. He obeys my cherem and is afraid of me. And that's a Mashiach. But okay, in any case, this Rav Chagiz, his son, either him, I think his son is going to be give the Ramchal a hard time. Okay, the Ramchal of Moshe Chaim Lozato, the author of Mesillas Yesharim, also had some sort of a magid that would speak to him, different neshamas that would come to him, and he was having a hard. This Rav Chagiz, who saw firsthand from Shatzai Tzvi, so it created a tremendous backlash to things that people that claimed that were seeing speaking to Malachim afterwards. It created a tremendous backlash. So we may come back to Rav Chagiz or his. I'm going to lose power. So I don't know what to do. How much am I? 9:20. Okay. Well, I have an issue. I have to turn off the computer and then turn it back on. But if I do that, I'm going to lose my thing. Okay, so we'll see how far we can go. Okay, anyway, so again, they sent letters all over, watch out for him. And now, all of a sudden, again, Rav Nassim of Gaza sent letters all over saying... Huh?
Would a power stick give you more power?
Maybe. Okay, so anyway, so again, he sent letters all over that Mashiach has come, and he was in Yerushalayim, and he's coming their way. So he makes his way back. Oh, okay, just one more thing. While this is all happening, the Pope found out about the Messiah, the Mashiach came to Yerushalayim. And let me just see if I could see this.
I don't know if that has
the
right...
Do you have a double USB?
No.
WSB.
I'll show you what I have.
No, she has an iPhone.
So then I'm going to try one thing. I'll have to, let's turn this off anyway, since I lost it. Okay, now there's power, right? Let's see if it stays. Nope, it went out. So I have something wrong with this computer. So I guess I'll just have to do this from memory. I guess we could try give it a minute or so. So he then comes, he comes into, so now he's coming, he's making his way back into Asia Minor. He comes back to Smyrna. Oh, so I mentioned with the Pope. The Pope finds out and says, there's a guy that claims he's Mashiach. So the Pope sends a delegate, and he speaks to some of the priests that were there. The priests were just telling the delegates, there was a guy here, and he was doing miracles. And so now they're telling the delegates of the Pope, there is this guy, he claims he's Mashiach, and he's doing all these miracles. And as a result, they go back and they said, well, if he comes back again and he starts building, we're going to leave. You know, that's But that was even, it made its way to the Pope. The Pope already, well, himself also started realizing that there's a, okay, it came to the attention of the Pope. But that's not going to be part of our story. He goes to Smyrna, and he comes in, and he starts, like, you know, with his entourage, and he starts making a, it makes a big impression. People are there, and now you have, at this point, you have some Maminim and Kofrim. Maminim and Kofrim. And there's a big, fight between the two. And in Smyrna itself, if you were not part of the, if you were not part of the Maminim, then you, they were, they would come after you. They would give you a hard time.
There was Smyrna, one where, person. Where's Smyrna today?
I think that was a good. That was good. And now let's just see if this goes on. Okay. Now I have to get this talking to this again. That took me about an hour. Okay.
Continue.
Guess this should have started talking already. That could be very good. Okay,
wow.
We're back in business. Just move my mouse a bit. Okay, it's awesome. Okay, so the Pope he sent a delegation, and by the time they got there, Shabtai Tzvi had left, and the two of them claimed that they would return, build the temple, and the time of redemption, the Jewish people had come. If so, continue the churchmen, we're going to leave Yerushalayim, and the priests were very afraid of what they. But they, what would happen to the of the gentle people who would be there? Okay, that was a sidebar. Okay, he comes back. He did a few things. First of all, the major fasts. He said no more major fasts. All fasts he sent to people. Mashiach is here. You don't have to keep any of the fasts. We have records that in Gaza and in Hebron they really started. They made a festive meal on those days. In Yerushalayim, even in Yerushalayim, it wasn't like only, but in Yerushalayim, they had more control, and they told the people, don't follow Shabtai Tzvi. Okay. There were two major dangers that to this. One of these is that you have to realize if he's Mashiach, then the Sultan is not the Sultan. And when the Sultan will realize and find out, which eventually he did, and eventually he took matters into his hands, the Sultan could go ahead and kill out all the Jews because the Jews are rebelling. It could maybe just kill Shabtai Tzvi, but it was very dangerous for all the Jews in the Turkish Empire, and it was one of the largest. It was one of the major centers of Jewish life was the Turkish Empire. That was one major issue. And the second major issue would be within the Jewish people. He's going to start a new religion. He's going to, you know, if it's a fake, he's a fraud, then he's telling people to do things that are usher, and it could really start its own religion, which in reality, which it did. For hundreds of years, we had people that were secret Sabbateans. You know, outwardly, they were full Jews, but inwardly, they were, you know, secretly hoping and getting together and praying and that Shabtai Tzvi is coming back in the second coming. Sound familiar? Okay. At this point, Reb Nosson of Gaza sends out a letter. He sends it to Rafael Yosef, but it makes it all over. And he makes a prediction. He says, from that point on, he says, within a little more than a year, Shabtai Tzvi will take dominion from the Turkish king without war. That means He's like, I mean, if you didn't say that there's, you know, okay, you could be Sultan, I could be Mashiach, no problem, you know. No, this Mashiach is going to take away the kingdom, the crown from the Sultan, and he gives a date. He says in about a year from, does it say over here?
A year and a few months.
Okay, it does give a date, I think, in an Elul of a year and a half from then. Okay, but in any case, he gives a date when it's going to happen. I may have it on another slide. Again, letter sent. This was a letter that was sent by Nathan to his followers, and it was printed up by Yaakov Emden. After it was all over, Rav Yaakov Emden is going to be one of those fierce opponents of Shabtai Phoenix. And as opposed to, and one of the things is going to be is he's going to oppose a person by the name of Rav Yonasan Eibeshitz, who is going to be suspected as being a secret Sabbatean. And that's how it's going to be. But he quotes this letter from God, from Nathan. He says, his name is Shabtai Tzvi, his kingdom was Bilabil, he will take the crown from the head of the turkey, from the head of Turkey, and place it on his own head. The king will go before him like a lowly slave. This is what they're writing to people. Afterwards, Amashiach will be hidden from the eyes of Israel. Amashiach will travel to the bank of the Sambatian. He will take for his wife the daughter of Moshe Rabbeinu, whose name is Rivka. I'm sure there's a lot of Kabbalistic references to that. On the way, Gog and Magog, which armies numerous as the sands of the sea, Yeshua will come wage war with Mashiach and his army, and Mashiach, Shabtai Tzvi, will vanquish them. Not by the spear or sword, but by the breath of his mouth will he topple the evil ones through the words of the living God.
Isn't the Sabbatian River the one that rests
in the Sabbath? Yeah. So that's all, this is all lore, right? This is all what we have in our, like, you know, that's where the 10 tribes are. He's going to get them. And this is what he said, this is what Nathan of Gaza is telling the Jewish people. It was such a frenzy hearing this. You can only imagine. And this is coming on the heels of Tachvatat, where over 100,000, we don't know. I mean, the small amount, the lower amount of Jews that were killed was 100,000. The high estimate was 500,000.
Was he attracting Goyim too, or just Jews?
Well, right now he's attracting Jews. I mean, it could be he was attracting Goyim, but this is all within the Jewish community.
What was that letter printed?
Okay, so he got a hold of the letter, and he publicized it, saying, this is what Nathan of Gaza wrote to his followers. Look at this craziness that he's writing. You know, I guess to try to publicize it, to show the danger of who this man is and what he's saying. Now, again, Reichardt is an English ambassador to Turkey, and he wrote a book, The History of the Turkish Empire, and he includes a lot of his stuff, a lot of Shabtai Tzvi. He says, according to the predictions of several Christian writers, 1666 was going to be a big year. And then he writes that there were reports from place to place of unknown of the march of multitudes of people from unknown parts into remote deserts of Arabia, supposedly be the 10 tribes. Also that in Scotland, there were mariners who spoke nothing but Hebrew, and the motto on their sails were the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what people were hearing. People, this is like, you know, you play telephone, you hear these crazy things, and just people are just like, you know, getting swept away with this. Mashiach is coming. We heard about this army in the desert. We hear about these mariners, you know, that only speak Hebrew in Scotland. And like, you know, Shabtai Tzvi is going to Sambatian. He's going to get the other 10 tribes. And they're all hearing this as he's coming back into Europe. He continues. The design, okay, basically, he basically says, where does Nathan fit in? Because Elijah has to precede the Mashiach. And Nathan thought he's Elijah. He's the prophet that comes before the Mashiach. You know, lifnei bo hayom, right? Hinei anochi shaleach lemes Eliyahu Hanavi, lifnei bo yom Hashem. So Eliyahu Hanavi comes first, and then comes Mashiach. He was Eliyahu. Nathan discovers a prophet. Okay. Nathan took the courage and boldness to prophesy. Here it is. 1 year from 27th of Kislev. Okay, so 27th of Kislev would be Hanukkah, right? 1 year from...
It's Hanukkah.
Huh? It's Hanukkah. So a year from Hanukkah, The Mashiach was to appear before the Grand Signor, the Sultan of Turkey, and take from him the crown and lead him in chains as a captive. This is the lunacy. This is what's going on. These are letters that are being sent all. And this is Reichardt. He's writing the history. He witnessed this. He was around. He was in Turkey at the time as the English ambassador. All the cities of Turkey. Now, this is what happened. What are the people doing? So now all the cities of Turkey where the Jews inhabited were full of expectation of Mashiach. No trade, no course, no gain was followed. Nobody's going to business. Nobody's doing any work. Everybody stopped working. Everyone imagined that daily provisions, riches, honors, and government were to descend upon him by some unknown and miraculous manner. And an example of which is most observable is the Jews have Salonika, who are now full of assurance that the restoration of their kingdom and accomplishments of all time for the coming of Mashiach was at hand. They applied themselves immediately to fasting and doing tshuva. And it says even many of the space, for 7 days they didn't eat. And that's it. They're all doing tshuva. They're not doing any work. We have recordings, and there are certain areas, I can think of, I don't know if it was Amsterdam, or certain areas that they couldn't rent boats, ships, because the Jews had rented all the boats to take them to Yerushalayim, to take them when Mashiach was coming. It was like, no business. You can imagine, the business in the entire empire stopped because everybody's, talking about Mashiach. I think I heard elsewhere, I don't remember it, I didn't see anything now, but that the Jews were even starting to become very, they're able to stick their head up back to the Goyim, and they started pushing them around. Okay, it's time to get even. Which was not a good idea.
Fasting for 7 days means they fasted on Shabbos.
Well, they probably ate on Shabbos. That's probably what he meant. Again, this is, Reichardt's not a Jew. He's a guy, and he's writing from outside with reports that he heard or things that he saw. Okay, so you had opposition, excommunication. Others were silent. Believers in Maminim, opposition were called Kofrim. And everybody was, like, real passionate. It started, like, really, really getting heated up. Was he Mashiach or was he not? And like if you found yourself on a rabbi that found himself on the wrong side of his town, either he was thrown out or not. Okay, he comes back to Smyrna. That's his first place where he comes back to. Now, he first appeared in Smyrna, and he said he's Mashiach. And it was strange to see how the fan. This is, again, Reichardt writes this. How fast the report of Sabbatean and his doctrine flew through all parts of the Jews inhabited. Mashiach is here. He came to Smyrna, and deeply possessed the belief of the new kingdom and riches. Okay, it went all the way, Constantinople to Buda, which is in Hungary.
Turkey is
in Smyrna. Yeah. It's in the northwest corner of Turkey. I had a picture before. Maybe I don't know if I made another map. Okay, again, Reichardt is continuing. I see the Jews, none of them attending any business unless the wind up formal negotiations. To prepare themselves, they're going to Yerushalayim. Their dreams, everything, this is it. This is the time had come. Okay. Now, what happened is there was a leader, one of the lay leaders in Smyrna. And I forgot his name. And basically, this lay leader was against Shabbosai Tzvi. And it came out that he was against Shabbosai Tzvi. So Erev Shabbos, they started going to his house, and they started banging down the door, and they started, taking rocks and throwing it at the house. I don't know if they broke windows. And they probably, had they continued, they probably would have broken into the house and taken him out and killed him. What saved him was it was Erev Shabbos, and it was time for Shabbos. So they didn't have time to throw rocks anymore. Yes, back then they didn't throw the rocks on Shabbos, So they all went home. Okay, they went home. They did Shabbos. Now the next day, now this leader was part of the Spanish Portuguese community, so he was in their shul, and in the other shul where Shabbosai davened was the big shul, and he must have been in a very manic state. So on that Shabbos day in his synagogue. He took a long time reciting, Pesukei de Zimra, and they didn't finish. And after they spent a long time over this, Shabbosai proceeded to the Portuguese shul, accompanied by everyone. Okay? And now, why did he go there? Because he wanted to get this leader. So the members of the Portuguese congregation realizing they're coming, it's not going to end good. So they locked up the door. What ended up happening is this person who they knew they were after him, he found a way, he was able to sneak out of the shul in a certain way, either had a certain secret door or whatever, but he was able to sneak out of the shul and he ran away. After he was out of the shul, they opened the door. And in came Shabtai Tzvi with all of his entourage. I don't know if there were 100 people with him, more or less, but all of them, they all came in. And they came in. Actually, they at first they couldn't get into the door. So Shabbos, Shabtai Tzvi asked for an axe. So on Shabbos, they bring him an axe. Like, is it strange that Mashiach on Shabbos is asking for an axe to break down a door? I guess somehow, you know, it's all part. If they believe he's Mashiach, then I guess he could be somewhat above the law. I guess that's what but he actually takes an axe and breaks the door down. I guess at some point when they realize he's just going to break the door, so they open the door for him and they let him in. There are different two sources. One is Reichardt and one is Sasportus. This is and one is complements the other. So when they came in, they were looking for this other person who was a big kofer, and they couldn't find it. So now Shabtai Tzvi takes over. He takes over the chazanis, and he interrupts the prayers and he gives a sermon, and after he gives the sermon, he takes out a chumash, and he says this chumash has more kedusha than a sefer Torah, and then he starts calling people up. Not only does he start calling people up, not even a Kohen, a Levi, and gives him an aliyah from the Siddur, he starts giving out, distributes kingdoms. So his first person he calls up, I don't know, he says, Mr. Rubenstein, and you're going to be the king of Germany. And the next person, you're going to be the king of Poland. And you're going to be the king of Turkey. And you're going to be, he gives him the aliyah, and after the aliyah, he's given out, like, you know, he's apportioning to them these different kibudim, like, you know, kingdoms. Okay, and then as he called up, he also, I think, does he call up women too? Many other men and women. He calls up a lot of people, and each of them has to make the bracha, he makes them say the bracha with yud kei vav kei. That does the, yes, they have to say, yeah, over a chumash. I mean, this is, he's not, he's in a manic state, and this is, okay. The next day, the Rabbanim go ahead, and they call him in, and they said, what are you doing? What's going on here? Like, explain yourself. You know, I guess they asked him about being Machal Shabbos, and saying Hashem's name, and giving up. What's going on? What are you doing? So he gets very upset with the Rabbanim, and he goes to the Qadi, and the Qadi starts to ask for the rabbis. I guess he must have paid off the Qadi or the Arab leader there. And the rabbis run for his life. Actually, there were two rabbis that did come. One was, there were two rabbis that were there. One was Reb Aaron LaPapa and Reb Chaim Ben Veneste. So Reb Aaron LaPapa, he was the head rabbi that was paid by the community. I don't know if he's paid by the government, but he was the one in charge. And what happened is because of this, Shabtai Tzvi had Reb Aaron fired, and Reb Chaim Ben Veneste became the new rabbi of Smyrna. Now, they both were Talmidei Chachamim. It wasn't like, you know, any of them was a fraud. But after Reb Chaim Ben Veneste became the Rav, he started being very supportive of Shabtai Tzvi. He says, yes, he is the Mashiach, and we have to follow him. He was very, very supportive. Afterwards, I think when it was all over, they asked him, what's going on? He says, well, I was afraid for my life, and I supported him because I felt that at the time that would be the best thing to do. So basically, he retracted a lot afterwards. But now, the rabbi is gone. This new rabbi, which has taken his place, is now in full support of Shabtai Tzvi. Okay. And Okay, now again, things are, you know, letters are, more letters are being sent, and things that happen in Smyrna now start make its way to other cities, and it, of course things get exaggerated. You know, did he just go into another shul and give out portions to kingdoms? But maybe, you know, probably a few miracles here and there happened. But now this frenzy is reaching even more. Spreads from the Ottoman Empire even to Europe. People go to they just hear things. Women are slave dragons collecting blood. Smell of they hear smelling Gan Eden. They catch something in the air. Just crazy stories and things are all coming about. Now, Rav Yaakov Sosportas, he's the one that he wrote the Kitzer Tzitzas Novel Tzvi. That was his book that he wrote. He was always vocally against, from the very beginning, Shabtai Tzvi. Letters came from Smyrna that over 200 male and female prophets, men, women, and children, have stood there and all have prophesied in a like manner. In accordance with the prophecy of Nathan, Shabtai Tzvi is Mashiach, the son of David, and any doubt will lose their portion of the world to come. So there were many people at that time that Shabtai Tzvi was there with Nathan, that they were having these like trances, and they were saying things that they could not necessarily have known, and among all the things that they were saying was that Shabtai Tzvi is Mashiach. It's very hard to just, like I said last week, it's very hard just to discount and just say that it was all a fraud and everybody's there faking things. One of the things that happened is this person, this lay leader who was being sought after, would have been killed by Shabtai Tzvi and his friends and the crowd, ended up making peace with Shabtai Tzvi. Okay, I guess afterwards he realized, he went to Shabtai Tzvi and he said, okay, let's make peace, fine, I'm followers, I believe. Okay, that was fine. And then, I don't know if it was the next day or so, he comes home, he sees a whole crowd at his house. And he says, what's the crowd for? He says, his two daughters were having these prophecies that Shabtai Tzvi is Mashiach. And they were saying things and knowing things, and it was just that's what was happening. Again, was it all a fraud from all so many people? Maybe. Was it 200? I don't know if it was 200, but it was quite a number. More than 10, you know, just many people. Okay, so the next came a whole bunch of letters that Mashiach is conducting himself in Smyrna as a king, disciplining the populace with the staff of kingship. He knew how to play the part. He would dress himself in royal robes. They would put like pillows on the ground for him so he wouldn't have to walk on the road. Not one Jew even opened his mouth out of the sound. Okay, and this is what was the news that was spreading through Rav Yaakov Sosportas. I think he was at the time in Germany or Amsterdam, and this is what he was hearing. They also said that so one other thing they said, that this is recorded in Rav Yaakov Sosportas, is what happened to Mashiach ben Yosef, right? Because you have Mashiach ben David, and you had Eliyahu Navi, but you missed Mashiach ben Yosef. So he made up a story that Mashiach ben Yosef died in Tachvatat. His name was the son of Ephraim. He died in Poland during the wars of Tachvatat. His name was Avram Zalman. Okay, and that's how you get, I guess they got rid of that problem. Caleb, we mentioned all these things that he did. Okay. So I think it's a good time to stop, because what's going to happen now is he's going to end up in Constantinople. I think we'll pick up, and that's going to be, I guess, I would say the beginning of the end, but it's not over yet. He's going to hold court in jail, and you're going to see how he got to Constantinople, and from there he was actually sent to Gallipoli, a different jail, which again, people are going to see this as a miracle that he wasn't killed yet. And then brought back to Constantinople, where eventually he's going to convert to Islam. And then it doesn't end there either. So maybe we'll stop here and we'll pick it up on how he gets to Constantinople. Okay. Any questions or whatever?
Directly to the back, please.
Okay. All right. Good. All right. Baruch Hashem.